are many threads that are woven into the tapestry known as Unitarian Universalism. Today we are going to focus on the Christian thread in our faith. And the Christian thread actually goes way back even into the 3rd century. But we're going to pick up the story in the 1800s this morning with a story about 3 men and 3 sermons that accelerated the evolution of our faith and have a lot to do with why Unitarian Universalism is the way it is today. Our story begins in 1819. As you can imagine, entertainment and culture were very different in 1819. They didn't have TV, but they also didn't even have radio. So if you wanted live, interactive, intellectual stimulation or entertainment, you had to go to the theater or to a public lecture or even to a sermon. And also back in the early 1800s, people knew their Christian doctrine. Not common today, but that means that if you asked someone in passing, so what is it exactly that you believe in that makes you able to call yourself a Christian? People were likely to know the answer in 1819. They were likely to know what Christianity considered true and what Christianity considered heretical. So our first character today in the story is William Ellery Channing. His words lit our chalice. Channing was born in 1780, and he was a great preacher. People came from all over to hear him preach in his Boston church. And he was very well respected. He was also a very good peacekeeper. He was good at trying to keep together all these people who had very different ways of thinking and looking at the world. So in the Christian establishment of the early 1800s, there were people who were known as Orthodox Christians. Now don't picture Eastern Orthodoxy, that's a whole other thing. Think of traditional, conventional Orthodox Christians. These were the people who wanted everyone to stick to the Calvinist Orthodox Christian tradition. And the Orthodox believed in total human depravity. The human nature can't be improved in this life. The Orthodox believed that the Bible was the perfect word of God. And the Orthodox believed that Jesus was divine. They believed that God does not save everyone. Only a select few are chosen to have their nature redeemed in the afterlife. Well, in the early 1800s, there was suddenly a growing number of folks who began to take issue with these beliefs. And these people were referred to as liberals. And there were a number of things that the liberals believed that were upsetting the Orthodox Christians of the time. The liberals thought that Jesus was human. They thought that human nature was not all bad. They thought God was perfectly moral. And so they were also starting to say, look, there is no way that if God is perfectly loving and perfectly moral, there's no way that God is petty enough or angry enough or cruel enough that he would require that Jesus would die for our sins. So the Orthodox Christians start saying, you liberals sound an awful lot like this kooky group of people in Europe called the Unitarians. It sounds to me like you're saying there's no Trinity, and that every human being is redeemable. You're saying that the Bible uses myths and metaphors, and you're saying Jesus did not die for our sins. It sounds like you're saying that the basic doctrines of Christianity are wrong. Now, back then, it was typical in a Christian camaraderie, ministers would exchange pulpits. And they'd attend the same lectures together and have discussion groups. They were very chummy. even if they had slight disagreements. But the Orthodox in New England started saying, we don't want anything to do with the liberals if they are going to break all of the oldest Christian rules. They're destroying who we are. So William Ellery Channing and the other liberals did not want this. They wanted to stay as one group with their Christian friends. And they fought hard, actually, to not be excluded from the Christianity of the day. They continued to try to exchange pulpits with other ministers, but the Orthodox isolated the liberals more and more, refusing to have any interaction with them. And so in the end, accidentally, the liberals became this cohesive group of all the rejects, the people that the Christian establishment didn't want anything to do with. Well, in 1819, William Ellery Channing accepts defeat, accepts that his Orthodox brothers are not going to let him belong with them. And he gives a sermon called Unitarian Christianity in Baltimore. And it draws a huge crowd. This is the difference back then and today. There were people who traveled over 450 miles to be at this sermon, which was on a Wednesday, by the way. So that's really crazy. And in that sermon, Channing officially calls himself and the other liberal Christians Unitarian. And he spells out what Unitarians believe. Channing still thinks that the Bible and Jesus are the only way to understand God, that Christianity is the only way to be religious. But he says, let's use reason. When we read the Bible, let's agree that God is not cruel and jealous or in need of human beings to appease him. Let's agree that Jesus is a great teacher, but not divine. And instead of saying that you must accept this creed to call yourself Christian, let's say you have to live a principled, compassionate life to be called Christian. So days later, this sermon goes to print in little pamphlets that are always getting circulated in those days, and it's being sent out all over New England, and people are reading it, every newspaper is printing it, and neighbors are starting to gossip. You know, I always thought that guy was a little bit weird, and it turns out he's a Unitarian. So the split between the Orthodox and the liberal Christians of New England became official. In the midst of all of this going on, there was a young boy growing up in William Ellery Channing's church, looking up to his minister, and you may know him, his name was Ralph Waldo Emerson. So Emerson loved Reverend Channing. He admired how William Ellery Channing put it all out there. He became totally vulnerable to his congregation about his deepest hopes, his deepest fears. And Emerson loves that Channing is not afraid to challenge Christian doctrine, really scary thing to do back then. So Ralph Waldo Emerson grows up and he goes away to seminary and he starts coming up with his own ideas. Emerson heard Channing say that we need to use reason to interpret God's message when we read the Bible, but Emerson takes it further. And he says, you know what? I think humans are born with a spiritual instinct. We can feel and sense and commune with God without any mediating guide, without the Bible, without Jesus. The holy is all around us, and we can connect to it whether we're walking in the woods or we're having a meaningful conversation with a friend or we're reading poetry. We can connect with the holy. So maybe the Bible is not the only source that can connect us to this something more, this great mystery. And maybe, though he is great, Jesus is not the only teacher to ever teach what was true. And Emerson and the others who agreed with him would start the Transcendentalist movement, which affected Unitarian Universalists, but it's a whole other sermon. So Emerson's got these ideas forming in his mind right when he gets a letter from Harvard Seminary telling him that the class of 1838 has voted him as their graduation speaker. So Emerson readily accepts and he begins to prepare his lecture. Now by 1838, Emerson had grown up a little bit. He wasn't this sweet little kid that just took everything Channing said for granted. And he starts writing in his journal questioning Channing a lot, saying he doesn't go far enough, this guy. So this is a quote from his journal from 1837. Emerson said, "Once Dr. Channing filled our sky. Now we become so conscious of his limits and of his difficulty attending any effort to show him our point of view that we doubt it be worthwhile. Best amputate." Poor Channing. In other words, Channing's ideas are so last week. And we young people come to Channing with our new radical ideas, thinking he'll be excited because he's the original radical. But he won't even take us seriously. So Emerson realizes it's time for Unitarians to take another step away from Channing. And Emerson gives the graduation speech to the class of 1838, and he gets a standing ovation from all of the students. But the professors and the guests from the community are outraged. Because back then, it's kind of the case today, if you give an address like that or preach at an ordination, you're kind of speaking for the entire denomination. So Emerson acted as if he was speaking for all Unitarians. And he essentially told the graduating class to not accept any established model for their ministry or for their faith. Think beyond Christianity, he even said. Think beyond the Bible. Think beyond the church you know today. And please, ministers of tomorrow, come up with something that will really stir our souls. Because whatever it is that Channing has us doing here in this modern time of 1838 is putting people to sleep. So most Unitarians were very, very upset, but because they agreed with Channing, and Channing had said decades ago, let's not have a creed. Let's not have a boundary of belief. So the problem with that is there really isn't any way to stop Emerson to say, you're not speaking for Unitarians. You're not towing the party line here. And poor Channing. Channing is sitting there left thinking, really, guys? We got kicked out of the Christian establishment and now you want to go off the rails of Christianity altogether? So meanwhile, the third character in our story is about to enter center stage. Unitarian minister Theodore Parker had graduated from Harvard Seminary a year earlier, and he had hurried. He and his wife had been teaching Sunday school all day. They had a long day at church, and they locked up, and they hurried to Emerson's evening divinity school address so they could catch it. And Parker, who wrote to a classmate that same night after hearing Emerson speak, he said in his letter, "It was the noblest of all Emerson's performances, the most inspiring strain I ever listened to on the state of church and the duties of these times." So Parker is serving this small church that keeps him very busy, but he begins thinking deeply about Christianity and Unitarianism. And Parker decides that he agrees with Emerson that we know God exists by an instinct that's inherently inside of us, not by reading the Bible. So in 1841, Parker is asked to give an ordination sermon for a young minister. And so he thinks, I'll pull all these ideas together I've been working on for a few years. And he calls it the transient and permanent in Christianity. And Parker says in his sermon that doctrines and creeds were created by a group of men with their own agendas, not by Jesus and not by God. Jesus doesn't set doctrinal rules anywhere in there. So he says, you know, these doctrines are dangerous. They've even gotten in the way of scientific discovery. Starts talking about Copernicus if you read the whole sermon. Doctrines get in the way of scientific discovery because people are afraid to contradict them. So Parker says, the stream of Christianity, as men receive it, has caught a stain from every soil it has filtered through, so that now it is not the pure water from the well of life that Jesus gave. This is not what is offered to our lips, but instead streams troubled and polluted by man with mire and dirt. So Parker repeats in his sermon that love is what is permanent in Christianity. All the rules and regulations built up long after Jesus' death are what is transient. Belief in the resurrection, belief that Jesus was divine, belief that Jesus died for our sins. These are fleeting ideas, he said. But Jesus' example of love is what will last forever. And most controversial of all, Parker agrees with Emerson and says that Jesus and the Bible are not the only ways to connect with the divine. Essentially, he says, in a time when there is almost no religious pluralism in the United States, Christianity is not the only real religion. When the sermon was over, Theodore Parker was promptly asked to attend a council of Unitarians who were much more troubled by Parker than they were by Emerson, because Emerson was seen as this strange radical. He could go off the rails. He's not necessarily speaking for Unitarians. Theodore Parker was this upright figure in the Unitarian establishment, and for him to take some of these ideas and start to put them into mainstream Unitarianism was very scary. So when you learn about this, it's called the closest Unitarians ever came to a heresy trial. And they bring him in, and the council asks Parker to officially leave Unitarianism. That you are not speaking for us, you need to go. But Parker refuses, says, no thanks, I think I'm gonna stay. And he asks the council, if Unitarians truly have no creed, if we truly have no doctrine, you said I was free to listen to my conscience, to listen to my reason, and continue searching my whole life long for new truth and meaning. Do you mean it or not? Well, after much heated discussion, the official word of the council, the quote is, "We are willing to take the principle of free inquiry with all of its consequences." And when you think about it, there are a lot of consequences. I talk about this with some of my Muslim and Catholic friends. How much can you give up of the rules, the doctrines, before the shape of that original faith is lost? It's actually a really tricky thing. But all I would say is that when your aunt calls you after today's service, just tell her that we are what happened when a group of radicals came together to do away with doctrine, to throw away a creed, and take love as our only authority. We arrange our living, ever-evolving religious tradition in a Protestant style of worship, and so I think Channing would be grateful. I think you'd agree that we continue to heed Emerson's call to constantly be reimagining and remaking religion each generation, seeking wisdom and truth from all sources, coloring outside of the lines. And so I think Emerson would be proud. And I think we have let go of what Parker called the transient in Christianity, the doctrines, the dogma, the creed. But we continue to hold fiercely to Christianity's core, the permanent love. And so Parker would be satisfied. Blessed be. Amen.